One, yeah, one, two. It's good to be gathered together in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to see the house so well filled. Again, it's been a welcome to be with the Spirit this morning. I don't know if any of you remember what the first song was. I believe it was number 48. And you sang, and I was just really blessed by that song again this morning. Eye of the Lord, when he saw it. But gratitude is grace. For the kind mercy, Christian, and the night me out my day. Giving me another day, other opportunities that have glorified him. And I've had to think, you know, that the verse in our Sunday school lesson. Take thee, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. While we still have time, you're living in a time of opportunity. Let's make the most of it. And this is really challenging. We're talking about building the church. And back then it was, and still is somewhat that way, but back then it was a physical building. Today, I think of church as a building. But it is made up of the body. Yeah, hold on. And relating to the church, and considering how we relate to each other, the title of the message is Following Jesus' Example and Relating to Our Brothers and Sisters in the Lord. You can turn with me in your Bible, Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark is an interesting gospel, and you can kind of form some word pictures and so forth of what happens here. The Mark reports it. Mark is a gospel that's all that. And think of all the things that they play with this one chapter. I don't think I'm going to read every verse. I'm just going to read through it and summarize it as we go. And I guess the verse that I'm going to focus on is towards the end, verse 33, even the question, who is my mother or my brother? Starts out in verse 1, Jesus entered into the synagogue, and there was this man there with a withered hand, and there was the Pharisees there watching him, trying to find fault with him. They were watching him to see if he can do anything on the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath day, and he was challenged. He found him, is it right, or is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, save life or be killed? And they held their peace, and then he told the man, stretch forth your hand, and he gave it. And they were just irritating. There was the Pharisees. And they went and took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy Jesus. And the Herodians were a political group of that day, and they were conversing back and forth. Jesus kind of slipped away, and he went with his disciples to the sea. And this great multitude from Galilee followed him. And there was people from Judea, people from Jerusalem, people from Idumea, from beyond Jordan. Be interesting to have that all on a map and to see these different areas where the people were from. There was people from around Tyre and Sidon, and there was a great multitude, nevertheless. And they had heard what great miracles Jesus had done, and just come down and talk with him, just interested in seeing Jesus. And some of them probably had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And there was a variety of people, and he spake to his disciples. He related, and he ask them to get a ship ready, and he was healing so many people, and they were pressing in on it. They had nowhere to go, and he was telling them not to go and make it known. He prayed there would be too many people, and he was wrong. Reading down through, he ordained his 12 disciples that they should go with them. And it was Simon and Peter, there was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And he goes on to list all the disciples there, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him as well. Then this multitude came together again, but they couldn't even sit down. There's so many people crowding them. And some of his friends heard of it, went to take it inside. And scribes came from Jerusalem, and they were condemning him. And then, in the midst of all this, there came his brethren and his mother. They were outside. And they sent to him, he was calling him. And the multitude just sat around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brethren are without seeking you." Verse 33, he looks at them, and he said, "Who is my mother and my brethren?" And he looked around the group, the multitude that was all around him, and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Verse 35, "For whosoever shall do the will of God," saying is my brother and my sister. In this chapter, we see how many different people that Jesus related to. There was Jews and Samaritans. There was Pharisees and scribes. There was people who loved him, people who hated him. People from all the surrounding country. And there was a biological family, mother and brothers and disciples. Surrounded by all these people, he says, "Who is my mother?" Anyone who does the will of God. What I'd like to start out with this is, considering following Jesus' example and relating to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, first and primary foremost, we think of our brothers and sisters in our community. And that is very true, very important. I want to think of a little bit of a broader sense in the Church of Jesus Christ today. There's churches all over the world. People who are serving the Lord. People who are trying to do the will of God. That's our brother. And think of that as we consider how Jesus related to these people and the lessons that we can learn from his example in relation to the vengeance. Let's start with Matthew chapter 8. I'm just going to skim through the gospel, one through various verses, places. I want to start with considering the teaching that Jesus had given them, and then considering the example that went along with the teaching. This first one is a bit challenging for me to understand. In Matthew chapter 8, it says, a certain scribe came to Jesus, and he said to him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, even the animals have homes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay, not where to lay his head, no place to call him." "Yes, sir." And gave you that challenge. And then another disciple said to him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." That
have a hard time completely understanding that. I don't know the whole context behind that.
But that's the second that it doesn't say that this man's father even died. Maybe he was waiting. He wanted to wait until his father was gone and was able to be there so he already didn't. Maybe he was worried about being there to receive his inheritance when his father passed away. Maybe he was worried about losing his place in the family business. I don't know what the details were, but the bottom line is Jesus saw that he needed inheritance. And I guess the point that we can take from this, following Jesus needs to be heard from the community. Another place where Jesus says, talks about this a little bit is in Matthew 19. And I don't think we'll read all the verses. But in verse 16, Cronin says to them, "Good master, what good shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, hear the commandments. Stay away from the good commandments." Jesus said, "Thou shalt be in murder, commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It does talk about honoring your father and your mother. And then the young man says, "And if all these things have I kept, then when you left, what do I lack?" He sensed that he was missing something. He said, "If you want to be perfect, go and get everything that you have and give to the Lord, a treasure in heaven. Follow me." The young man went away very sorrowful, being a great disciples. And I guess the verses that really caught our attention was towards the end of the chapter. Jesus, in verse 28, says, "Verily I say unto you, that he which have followed me in my new generation, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the Lord Christ of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life. And many that are first shall be last." Everyone that forsakes brother or sister, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, shall inherit eternal, be everlasting life. Are we willing to give up our place in our family to serve their family? Jesus didn't call it disrespect our families. Now, all of us would be willing to give up everything to serve me. Jesus' example that we can take from his belonging to him is that he didn't let his mother or his family hinder his ministry. But yet, when he was on the cross, he knows his mom. And called on John and David. Are we willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? Even our place in our room. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 21 to 24, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother, without a cause, shall be in danger of his judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath fought against, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled for thy brother, and then come and put that gift on your back. The word Reka in the Greek language means the better thought of getting empty or working. So degrading someone's ability or intelligence, degrading our brother's ability or intelligence. And it says, whosoever shall call his brother Reka shall be in the end of his life. Anger of judgment. But then he goes on to say, whosoever shall call a brother without fooling, shall be in danger of self. And it's similar to calling someone Reka, but a fool is a deeper sense of condemnation. When you call someone a fool, you're telling them you're an evil person. And you're judging that person's intent of their heart. Only God will do. We need to be careful. It's the only guilty of this. It's almost like in one commentary I read, call someone a fool, it's almost like correcting or condemning someone that they're not guilty. And if we do that, we will be in the thinking of Jesus' example in this, when the woman who was caught in adultery brought before Jesus, and he could see in her heart, she was sincerely sorry for her sin. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus didn't put her in. And he, through his whole ministry, he did not put it in her. And condemn and deport him. The domineering attitude. The other thing that Jesus did is he took little children and they were blind. And he blessed them. He was not too busy to take time to remove. How are you and where am I? And we follow Jesus' example. Not considering ourselves better than you, not putting other people in, condemning people. Talk about this more as we go on. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold this spell the lake that is in thy brother's eye? But consider it not the beam that is in thine own eye. For how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thy hand. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy own eye. I had the lovely experience of a mote being that I was speaking. A piece of aesthetic metal in my eye. The point is, where safety got. But anyways, it wasn't until the next day that I could finally actually see it. I could not see it. I tried. I knew there was something wrong. I knew there was something in there. I was pretty sure there was something in my eye, but I could not see it. And until the next morning, it was in there for about a day. That made it all work and get out and eat. And I proceeded to try to take it out myself. So finally, I went to an eye doctor. And he was able to help me. And he was observing my eye there. Were you trying to take this out as well? So, later, our eye is one of the fastest healing parts of our body, so it doesn't bother me this morning, but it was pretty miserable there for about a day. But I think of that, you know, we can't see our own fault, so we need to see. not quicker we do it, but in hope. How willing are we to let others help? And also, how willing are we to give them? Can we look at our brothers and sisters, one maybe who's struggling with a failure or a failure? How often do we think, well, you call it up to you yourself? It's a challenge. Or maybe you're the one who is struggling. Do you look at your brothers and sisters and think, he would have only helped me more, I wouldn't have as long? So he's good. Thinking of Jesus' example, we're not going to talk about one thing, but through his full ministry, this kind of goes along with the previous point we talked about, not putting other people down, letting others foot. Jesus' goal was to bring out the best in people and to win their hearts to God. Brothers and sisters, is that our goal this morning? Is our goal in the kingdom of God? And again, think of this, churches abroad, not just here, in general. How often do we look at another church group and have condemned things? From ourselves and you. This isn't a license to overlook sin. But Jesus' heart and his story and how he worked with people in a way to lift them up and bring them closer to God. May that be our hearts that this week. That's exactly right. The next point, we're going to look at Matthew 18. We're going to make a whole sermon out of this. There's a lot of teachings in here. But again, we're not going to read this whole chapter, but we're just going to kind of skim over it, take some thoughts. And I guess we'll start with verse 15. I want to view that kind of as the core, as the point of this whole chapter. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, then and tell him his fault, and tell him alone. He shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy blood. Isn't that the ultimate goal? That should be our ultimate goal. The Bible says it's going to happen. It may be that offenses come. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. As we work together close with the people we're running the closest to scratching with you. We rub each other the wrong way. We offend them. We offend each other. Do we have that goal? It stood out to me if you summarize this chapter, verses 1-6. Again, thinking of this verse 15 as for the center of the chapter, but before he goes to that point, in verses 1-6, Jesus is teaching us about humility. So it starts with humility. And then he goes on in verses 7-9, talking about self-denial, denying ourselves. In verses 10-14, he's teaching us about the loving desire to help our brothers and sisters come back into the fold, into the family of God. And then in verses 16-20, goes on to talk about the need for church authority. And then in 21-35, about limited gifts. So I had to think of that. To gain our brother or our sister, maybe has done something to us or trespassed us, we must have them. We must deny them. We must have the desire to help them back to the fold and family of God.
And through all of it, you must have a companion.
I think of Jesus again. We talked about, and we heard about this last thing. We need service. How we mistreated him. He spit on. They wept him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, nailed him to a cross. They hated Jesus. And he loved them. Felt in mind and desire to win to the rest of the play. In Mark chapter 1, you're going to look at 36:29. And Andrew, his brother, casting them into the sea. Simon and Andrew, going about their daily occupation, they were casting them out into the sea. He said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. Straightway, immediately, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, and his brother, who also were in the ships, and in their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went ahead. And they went into Capernaum. Straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Let's stop there. But Jesus called his disciples. Take a lot of examples from the disciples. We wouldn't get a lot of what they were doing, following. We're focusing on Jesus' example now. The point I'd like to make in this is Jesus called his disciples to help the principles. Do we include our brothers and sisters in our various responsibilities? There's trustee work, there's school board work, there's superintendent work, there's all different positions, janitorial or in the church. Do we call on others to help us? Or do we have the mentality that we don't feed us all ourselves? Are we the only ones who can be a good? We're all in the ministry of the church, in the kingdom of God to begin. I think it's such a beautiful thing. There's believers from various churches. Various groups working together. I think of Christian name. Hear some about that later this month in the presentation. I think of all the different church groups that are involved in supporting him. And that blending together of energy and work, and it reaches, takes the gospel to the remote part of the world. Such a blessing to see all these people that we know. That's the way it should be in our local church. Working together. We're here to work together. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 30 in order. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon and Andrew, James and John. But Simon's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, or immediately, they fell on her, and he picked up her by the hand and lifted her up. Then immediately the fever was left, and then saw them. He came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. Do we have that desire to lift up by Romans? And they're coming in other churches, in the community around us. Do we have a desire to help when we see a need? Whether it's physical need or spiritual need. How busy is stuff? In Mark chapter 1, moving on here in verses 35 and 38. So in the morning, rising up a great before day with Jesus, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore be my doing. Here Jesus, he gets up before dawn, very early in the morning, trying to find a place to be alone with his God. And he's there praying, I don't know how long, but after that, there comes some of the disciples and they say, people are looking for you. What was Jesus missing? He said, let us go. Let us go. He didn't say, just leave me alone. I need this time alone. That was a challenge to me. So I was reading in the verses. How is it with you? Did you ever get in the rocket? Or you're in the middle of it? Maybe you're studying for a professor or something. Preparing for a Sunday school lesson. David calls. He needs help around him on his cows today. Well, maybe you're someone calls and they lock the keys in their table. You need someone else to help this. Does it let me alone? Well, let's do. You know, sometimes if you take the let us go response, like Jesus, it's amazing how that distraction can be the very point that you were trying to. It's amazing how God take the response, let us go. It's a challenge that I'd like to leave. Yes, we need time to let me go. When the call comes, people need help. Let us go. In Mark chapter 1, continuing on here again, is verse 42. There was this leper who came to Jesus, asking him to heal him, and said, thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth the instrument, and touched him. And he says to him, I will. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and his mind. Do we have that kind of compassion on our body? Or do we pity ourselves? The time that we focus on helping others with our own needs and our own struggles can come as a fear. Hang on, verses 43 to 45. Straightly came to me. Jesus, telling this leper again, just to go, said, see thou say nothing to me. Go thy way, show thyself, and offer for thy cleansing, and those things will always be again, for it doesn't have you under them. Instead, he went out and published them. But Jesus' desire was that he keeps it to himself. Yes. Is that Jesus did not see him for the good that he did. Can we follow this if we want to give for God, help them, and we try to be happy for ourselves? Are we willing to do the behind the scenes? We one more point in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Jesus went forward by the sea side. The multitude resorted unto him. They were gathered around him again and talking. Verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in town, as many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and the disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans? And Jesus heard, and said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to make them blessed. The point of this that I'd like to make is that Jesus was to worry. He did not view people in different classes. Today, in our society, we have upper class, we have middle class, and we have low class. In the kingdom of God, we are all among them. In God's eyes, we are all sinners. Because follow the union with me, not look down the road. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13-15. The ones that company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance. Jesus said to them, man, who made me a judge or a divider of you? Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he has. Beware of Jesus didn't have a house to call his own. He was simply content to follow his father's direction and his master. He wasn't trying to build a reputation. I have to think, you know, so often, covetousness or envy.
You agree to kill our heart.
Let's be clear, it will blind us to the blessings that God has given us. And it will put up walls between us and our brothers and sisters. We need to be aware of covetousness. Beware means to be cautious of. Make sure it's not in your life. Look out for it. Something that can creep in without us feeling. Beware of covetousness. The last one that left me at that is in John chapter 7, or chapter 11. This is the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. You know how Lazarus was sick and died. Jesus delayed in coming to them. When he did come to them, the people were grieving because Lazarus was dead. He was in the grave for 3 days. And then verse 34, Jesus said to Mary, where have you laid him? I said, the Lord wants to. Then in verse 35, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus wept? He told Mary and Martha that Lazarus was going to be raised again. And he knew, literally, Lazarus was going to come back to life. I believe his heart was deeply moved by the grief that his close friends, Mary and Martha, and their family were experiencing because of the death of life. His heart was moved with their grief. Sometimes we go to funerals. We meet the grieving family, and we just went to something. Do we weep in our hearts and share it with them? Do we share in the painful experiences that our brothers and sisters are going through by trying to put ourselves in mission? And I was just being there, trying to get her, trying to do the thing. Speaks more of words than say. Let's rejoice in that many ways that we can. In closing, I had to think of Jesus' intercessory prayer in John 17 about you. Verse 23. I and them, and thou and me, that praying for us, the church today, the people of God's kingdom, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfect and one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent, hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus' heart's desire is that they would have the closeness, the connection with each other, and that he had if they said, we found challenge our own evilness and drift in that. By my hearts, all of me, sincere, they have been from the right. Listening.